We now come with the Lord's help and blessing to the end of this chapter. But we will commence our reading at the beginning of the chapter to take in that full scope of divine revelation to our hearts. And so we read the whole of the chapter together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 32, the whole of the chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, behavior, lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. So we've seen Paul beginning to round off this chapter in verses 30 and 31. We saw that last week. And we consider the two matters, which will lead up to our third matter in verse 32. Is those matters were, firstly, the God offended. How the Christian can grieve God. That is, specifically, the indwelling God. God the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer and is a seal for the believer unto glory. And this grieving is not just seen in our own personal sinning, but in the expression of that personal sinning towards other believers, that we grieve the Spirit indwelling us, but we also grieve the Holy Spirit indwelling other Christians. And therefore, we unnecessarily grieve the Holy Spirit. And understanding, as we did, understand that the Holy Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of Christ. And what Christian would desire to grieve? Jesus Christ. And so when we realize that, we don't have this impersonal idea of the Holy Spirit, and it's very easy to have. Maybe a distant figure of the Father, maybe we have a more familiar idea of the Son, and the Spirit, we don't always know where to place Him, but He is the Spirit of Christ. And so if we don't know where the Father is, Christ says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Well, that brings the Father closer when we've seen how wonderful our Savior is. But understanding also that the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, again, brings that unity that we need, being Christocentric as we should be in our lifestyle, in our worship, in our doctrine, in everything, hence the name Christian. So that really helps us when we consider that this is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in a fellow believer. Now, this fellow believer might be a great trainer in mercy and grace and rubbing me up the wrong way, but if I offend him, I'm offending the Spirit of Christ. And we look further into that, but we won't go any further in now. And secondly, moving forward from verse 30 to verse 31, we saw the godly offences. And so again, in many ways, those godly offences that still come forth from the flesh, the old flesh, because the whole of this section really, I suppose we could take it from verse 17, because he's talking about that we're not to be pagan in any way. We are to be absolutely unpagan. We're supposed to be so separated from paganism, worldliness, godlessness. But the actual doctrine begins in verse 22, when he's talking about the doctrine of the old man and the doctrine of the new man, of putting off and putting on. And it's really, though, the following verses to the end of the chapter are really examining and giving application of that. And so we've seen that in various ways. We won't go over them again. And so verse 31, in many ways, repeats a lot of the carnal behavior of the flesh. The old man, how the old man works, what comes forth out of the old man, we see in verse 31 a summing up in many ways of what we've already seen, with maybe one exception, which hadn't appeared before, but stands at the top of the list in verse 31, and that was bitterness. And that's what we saw last week. We spent a little bit more time looking at that, because it is indeed out of the bitterness of a pride-filled carnal heart that wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking come forth. As Paul taught, and we looked at this verse last week from Hebrews 12 verses 14 to 15, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so he summed up that very idea, is that a bitter Christian is an ungracious Christian. And then we took it a step further and said, or even worse, a bitter Christian might not be a Christian at all. Might be a graceless Christian, a false Christian. So we've looked at the godly, the God offended, and the godless offences. But now we're moving to finish off this chapter with verse 32 and the godly option. This is what God says. This is God's option, having looked at those other matters. And I would suggest that verse 32 is really the high point of Paul's application of the Christian walk and witness that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. This would be the eighth week, really, that we're looking at it. Because this verse teaches us very clearly what God's way. There's been lots of rebukes, corrections in the last few verses. The things that we're to do away with, we're not to do this, we're not to grieve, we're to put all those things away, including all malice, all bad things, all wickednesses. And then he is again, so that's all the putting off. And now, in a very simple verse, but a very profound verse, he sums up the putting on. He sums up the putting on of Jesus Christ, putting on of the new man. And it teaches us God's way. A way that does not offend or grieve God, but it delights God, and it is a true and a humble Christian witness, both within the church, and that has very much been the context of these four verses and even four chapters. But even these verses here, as verse 25 explains, when it's talking about you to stop lying, speak truth, it says, "For we are members one of another." Well, that is words that point to the church. That we are members of one body, that is Jesus Christ himself. So this is very much applied to believers, in the context of believers. But of course it would also be applicable to those outside of the church. So this verse 32 then is, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so we move then to verse 32 and see firstly the three manners. There are three manners, three forms of behavior that are given the pride of place here in verse 32. First is kindness. Now, forgive me if I'm going to state the obvious, but I will do so for clarity's sake. What is being kind is acting and speaking kindly one to another. It's to be really kind. It's to show actual kindness, and the kindness comes forth. So it's not as so often can be a brief social mask, and it quite often happens in the form of greeting. Someone comes up and, "How are you keeping?" And you say, "Oh yeah, okay." Well, that's just not the truth at all. I mean, there can be a whole story. You start weeping on their shoulder if they wanted to really know the truth, and if that was the time and the place to do so. But that's an understandable situation. I mean, you could hardly call that hypocritical. But where it could be hypocritical is where there is no true kindness, but it's a put-on kindness. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about a true kindness. And be ye kind. Don't pretend to be kind, but be ye kind. Notice with me that it is a command. And be ye kind. In fact, it is to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving. So these three manners are all three commanded. And this word, be kind, is a very strong word in the Greek. In fact, these three words are all very strong and all very special words. And it points to the goodness that is done and is said in the act of kindness. In fact, the same word is often translated as goodness in the New Testament. Goodness. Paul in Romans 2 and verse 4 says this, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And those two words we could with with a clear conscience replace with the word kindness, because it's a kind goodness, or it's a good kindness, this word. I don't know if you've ever now maybe that's going a bit obtuse, but there's old sayings of goodness and love and virtues, and one of those virtues you may have heard of even has a word that you might not know, charestos. I don't know if you've ever heard that. It's a very interesting word, but that is the word here, and it's similar to Christos, meaning Christ, the anointed one, And Christos is this word, and then Christos meaning golden. So you have anointed, you have golden, and you have kindness. Just in the Greek, almost the same word, just a subtle difference. It's just it's a coincidence. So they're not related to each other directly, but I think that's a wonderful thing. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make, if you've ever heard of that word, that's the word here that's used for goodness as this Christian virtue. And so what he's saying, despisest thou the riches of his kindness, not knowing that the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But see here, when we've seen what it says about God's goodness, that this kindness is not a conditional kindness. The kindness in the world, the kindness that we by carnal nature often do, is very conditional. We're kind to others that we like. So you're not to be kind because the other person is kind to you. What did the Lord Jesus said when regarding a very similar point? Because that's what the sinners and the publicans do. Because that's very normal. You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. In many ways. No, but this kindness that we're looking at here is an expression of agape love. An expression of agape love. Loving unconditionally, being kind unconditionally. So it's an unconditional kindness. Being kind to those who are mean to you, that your goodness will outshine their meanness. That's part of what it means to be shining as a light in the dark world. And the kindness, this goodness that we've just read is about God in Romans 2 and verse 4. It's one of God's own perfections. It's part of godliness. It's part of God's character. It's part of who God is. And he says that. The Lord Jesus Christ says this in Luke 6 and verse 35. And this is the type of kindness that he's really describing fully. He says, but love ye your enemies. Now just take the time, just take a few seconds just to think. Who comes up in your head at that time? Who has done you wrong in your life? Whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's people at school, whether it's wherever it's happened, the people have done you wrong. I can't believe that anyone can hear say that nobody has done them wrong and done them hurt. And if you're too young to know that, it's bound to happen. That someone will betray you and hurt you and will become your enemy by their own actions, whatever their words might still say. But this is what the Lord says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and hoping for nothing back. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now that really helps sharpen what this word means, that this being kind one to another, even to those who are unthankful and to those who are evil, because that's what God does. This is the divine example that's put before us. God is kind in an unconditional way. And in fact, believer, here's a wonderful truth, is that Christ describes the very union that he shares with each and every believer personally. He speaks of it as being a kind union. So where has he said that? Well, when he describes the yoke that he shares with each and every one, and it's a personal yoke. It's not Christ in the middle and then there's a countless number. It's a yoke being a double, and it binds together Christ and the believer. So the believer is walking through life, but Christ is walking through life with him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. There's a lot more in Matthew 11 and those last few verses of that chapter. But he describes his yoke. You know, come unto me all that we are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So my yoke, the yoke with which I bind myself with you for eternity, is kind. That's another translation, another good translation of describing the yoke. The yoke is kind to you. It's easy. It's not rough. It's not badly shapen. It's not going to dig in. It's an easy. He goes on to use the word soft. In the next verse, the word, but it's the goodness, the kindness, and the graciousness in that union with Jesus Christ, which the yoke is then the image that he gives us. And the reason why he describes that union, that yoke with him, as being soft or being easy or being kind, is because he is. He is kind. He is very gentle and loving to us, each and every one of us. And then this is the challenge, is he says, and be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another. So this idea of growing to be more like Jesus is not just a phrase. It's not just a feel-good saying. It's supposed to have form in our life. And therefore the challenge is, do we indeed show a gracious kindness to everyone in spite of whether we judge them to have deserved it or not? In other words, is it given unconditionally? And God's demand for Christ-likeness in this regard, well, in every regard, insists that we do show this kindness unconditionally. Now that idea of being kind to those who are mean, to those who, you know, you think just do not deserve it at all, in fact, quite the contrary, it contradicts much of society. And as society has become more pagan and become more hard, even in the last generation, in the last 25, 30 years, this contradicts it much more. I mean, look at the cancel culture of the left-wingers. There is absolutely no kindness there. Certainly no unconditional kindness. There is a conditional acceptance based on blind obedience. But this contradicts society. It contradicts probably much of our upbringing. And it certainly contradicts our natural and fleshly reactions to things, events, and people. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, says, be ye kind one to another. So seeing kindness, but second manner, Christian manner and duty, is tender-heartedness. Again, very Christ-like. If we think of our Saviour, if we open the Scriptures and we read about our Saviour, there are times when he is very direct, especially against the religious hypocrites in the religious authorities. But there are many other times where we see a very tender-hearted, a very compassionate Jesus who is not moved or stunned or, to use, I think you know that expression, gobsmacked. Absolutely almost confused when you can see that Christ is standing at Lazarus's grave and he sees Mary and the others weeping, and he wept. He wept. He had a tender heart. And yet the Lord knew what was going to happen. The Lord had determined all that was going to happen. In fact, the Lord, as we understand, as the God-man, had already prayed to his Father that Lazarus's life would be restored. So it wasn't a surprise, but maybe we're jumping the gun when we're going to consider. No, we're not, actually. This tender-heartedness, it's a word that speaks of a Christian being moved in pity. It's being moved. So the being kind is an expression going outwards. In many ways, this tender-heartedness, which will also be expressed, but it is something that really happens within the body and the soul of the believer. It's happening deep inside. It's not something you can fake. You can maybe pretend it on the outside, but to experience it is not something you can fake. And this word for tender-hearted is exactly the same word, though it's translated again differently, but that's good because that helps us to see that the multifacetedness of what this word means. In Matthew 14 and verse 14, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Jesus was moved with a deep compassion. That is what this word tender-heartedness means. I mean, I know the word heart is mentioned, and we think it's only about the heart. But literally, the word includes... let's see, what would the word be used? The bowels, the intestines. As you're deeply moved, it's not just that the heart skips a beat by anything, but the whole of the torso really reacts, you know. It reacts in different ways, but this is that deep compassion that it's so moving that it physically moves your inside. And it is that very deep word. And that word compassion is derived from a couple of Latin words. It really means suffering along with someone else. You're suffering with them. You're feeling it. You're feeling their pain. You're really having that pity. And the other word that we might know, which is the Greek equivalent of compassion, is sympathy. So hopefully that's getting the idea that there's a sympathy, there's a compassion, that there's a... You're feeling that, what they're feeling. You're deeply moved by the affliction of others. Paul speaks of this. In fact, he doesn't just talk about the affliction. He talks about the other side in Romans 12 and verse 15. He says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." So again, we have that full compassion, that full... You're feeling what the other person feels. If someone's happy, then you're happy for them. If someone's upset or and down or whatever it might be, then you feel that pity for them and your heart goes out to them. See, that's the idea of the tender heart. Eh? It goes out to them. It wants to reach out. It wants to help. And so it's not being coldly distant. It's not being hard-hearted. It's having a tender heart, a heart full of compassion. And of course, when we're compassionate to other people, just to join it with the first point, it's easy to be kind to them. If what's in us is a compassion, then we'll desire to be express that in kindness. So these are not just separate things at all. So we're to express it and we're to feel it as regards to that. And here's another thing. If you were to pray for those who are unkind to us, those who are hard-hearted towards us, it's a lot easier to love them and to show acts of kindness to them. A lot easier. Praying for those who do us wrong, say the wrong thing, look in the wrong way, and instead of being offended, to pray for them. And then our hard reaction to their hardness begins to melt. And then we'll learn a little bit more of loving our neighbour as ourselves. That's kindness and tender-heartedness. And then thirdly, forgiveness. Forgiveness. We're just very briefly going to look at forgiveness because that is the main motivation of all of this, and we're going to look at that as we close. But forgiveness, I'll just say this briefly about this word. It's a special word for forgiveness. So isn't it just the word for forgiveness? No, we know a number of words for forgiveness. Remission of sins, it's the sending away. That's the very common word that's used in the Greek for the forgiveness. Just, you know, I'll send away the sin, I'll put it away, I won't think of it again. That's not this word. It's a word that means to forgive graciously. In fact, this is all to do with grace. Being gracious, being kind and gracious, having grace in your heart, and then forgiving in a gracious manner. It is the word for grace. You may know the Greek charis, is that word is actually in this word. It's part of this word. To forgive graciously, undeservedly, unconditionally, be forgiving. So not just the plain legal act of saying, right, it's done away with, I've forgiven you. But it's an unconditional, gracious forgiving. And we'll look at that now as we're going to move to our last thing, our last point. So we've seen the three manners, that is kindness, tender-heartedness and forgiveness. But forgiveness really brings us in to the one motivation, the three manners and the one motivation now. And the main motivation, of course, in all of this, as we've been taught in verse 30, is not to grieve the Holy Spirit any longer. Not to grieve the Holy Spirit, we could go further, not to grieve your brother or sister in Christ, not to grieve Jesus Christ by a carnal walk, or carnal look, or carnal words. But we are to no longer grieve the Holy Spirit. And part of this main motivation, besides not grieving him directly, is that the Holy Spirit's presence in you is proof of you having faith. So this is this motivation, that he's in you, that his presence is proof of you having faith, which the Holy Spirit worked in you, and it's by faith that you were justified before God, which means that the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to you, and without getting too complicated. So what does that mean? It means justified by faith, forgiven by faith means this, the complete forgiveness of all your sins. And that's why it's linked in, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that the word forgiveness is really the hinge. When we consider the being kind and the tender-hearted and then the forgiveness. Well, why should we do this? Well, if you have been forgiven, then you must forgive yourself. That's what the Lord's Prayer teaches us. I'll take the version from Matthew because the wording is different. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we seek to be cleansed, to be forgiven, and the Lord teaches us there that we are also to be forgiving. We are to give forgiveness. As we desire forgiveness, as we ask for forgiveness, that we are to be forgiving. And just to make sure that one petition didn't pass us by too quickly, as we get to the end and the doxology and amen, immediately after the next verse, the Lord actually emphasizes what he meant in that petition. He says in verses 14 to 15 of Matthew 6, so just after, thine be the kingdom, the glory forever, amen. And then he goes on to this, for, because if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that makes it sound as if it's a conditional forgiveness, that God will only ever forgive you your sins if you have forgiven other people. I mean, that almost sounds like a work, but that's not what he's saying. What he's essentially saying is a lack of a forgiving heart is clear proof that you are not forgiving yourself. If you can say that the Father, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven all my sins, then you are to be forgiving. And again, because you're forgiving, it's all linked in, because you are forgiving to others, you're expressing a tender heart. And it is an act of kindness. And a very, very, very narrow application there. And we've looked at broader ones, but they're all valid. You know, a heart that remembers wrongs, or a heart that holds grudges, or a heart that does not let things go, is an unforgiving heart. It hasn't forgiven. It's held on to things. And that's the clear warning Jesus says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But he comes in with that warning. If you don't have a forgiving heart, fear this, you are not forgiven. Now I'm paraphrasing, but the doctrine is the same. And so an unforgiving heart is a hard heart, and a hard heart cannot be an unconditionally kind heart. Now we remember what the scriptures have said about our sins in Jesus, that God has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. All those billions of sins committed against him, and unfortunately those millions of sins since conversion, still against him, still against heaven, still against his name, still committed, have all been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And so therefore, just to give it some comparison, what are then those few small slights, mistakes, sins and offenses that your fellow Christian has done against you? It's not to be compared. Seriously, it's not to be compared. But to every true Christian, it's this: God has forgiven you all your sins. And he shows daily great tenderness towards you and displays great kindnesses towards you every day, even though you are far from perfect yourself. And so trying to then put ourselves into Christ's shoes and be more like him is, let this humble us. That we're to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving because God has been all of that towards us, that for Christ's sake, for the cross's sake, for his blood's sake, for his love's sake, he has forgiven us. Therefore, let it go. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even just as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And may God take that word and bless it to us and sanctify us thereby to be more like Christ. Amen. Let us close this part of our meeting in a word of prayer, please. Our merciful, our loving, our kind and tender-hearted and forgiving Saviour, Lord, on the basis of thy perfect and compassionate and wonderful life, and that dreadful and painful suffering and death, because of thy blood and thy righteousness, that we stand forgiven and we stand under an open heaven, whereby God commendeth his love towards us and pours out his love in and through Jesus, and we may know that kindness and that tender-heartedness and the forgiveness of God. Therefore, Lord, we ought, as our duty, as our act of love to thee, do the same to others. And not just that forgiving, but also that forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. We thank thee for forgiving us. We thank thee for thy tender heart towards us. We thank thee, Lord, for thy kindnesses, Lord, are showered down upon us every single day. Every good and perfect gift comes from thee, O Lord. Our beating hearts, Lord, our loved ones, the strength and the abilities that we have, Lord, the money in the bank, how much or how little, all from thee. And most especially, thy Son has become our Saviour, has become our big brother, has become our King and our Lord and our best friend. Lord, teach us to take on these attributes, these characteristics, that we not sin against any that have been sprinkled by his blood also. That we do not, O Lord, sin, grieve against the Spirit, and wound the Saviour. O Lord, forgive us our sins in this regard, and come and work with us and in us by thy Spirit, and grant us much grace from heaven. Forgive the carnality, forgive the strength of the old man, help us to put on the new man, Lord, that we may show forth more of Jesus Christ, Lord, in the quiet place, at home, behind closed doors, out in public, in the church, wherever it might be, that we may ever glorify thee and the Saviour. We pray thee in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you can do the third transition, please, Thomas.